Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
We're gonna pray here, and Brian, you're probably watching. Brian DeGee. Brian, you know, some of you know Brian. If not by name, you know him by face. Brian would always be sitting at Ed's table when we were in the cafe. Ed had his table with the name tags and the pens for us back in the day when we would actually share the same pen. I mean, go figure. And so Brian, when he would be here, which would be probably about 2 out of 3 weeks, at least, you know, every other for sure, sitting in his wheelchair at Ed's table. So he sent me a video from a couple days ago of him in a walker walking down the street. Wow, it was incredible. Yeah, so I sent, Brian, is this a new development? You know, did you get that? I sent that video to you guys too. And he said the last time he did it was when his dad was alive. His dad passed away. Don't hold me to this, Brian, but because he's watching the live stream. I think it was 05. And so anyway, it's been a long time. So just to see him in that picture out of his wheelchair in the walker, you know, cruising down his street was, I never knew. So had the blessing of years ago of baptizing him in his pool, in his backyard, and even then he never mentioned about walking. So that was very cool. Also, long time, my brother Gabriel, right there. There he is, guys. So Gabriel, how long since we last saw you, man? 5 years. That's what you said, right? You said 5 years? 5 years. Good to see you, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. Charlie would remember you. So anyway, I want to thank the Lord for Brian in our prayers. Some other requests I have here. Joe, where are you? Joe, you were telling me that the chemo that Daniel's on, and hello, Daniel, if you're watching us, as you typically are, pretty gnarly stuff. Yeah. So going to pray for him. And then Brother Ed. So some changes in the property management where you live and also work. That's changing and it's up in the air with this giant question mark, but we know who's got the answer, right? Right? So, let's get right to prayer and then we can get to singing some praises, right? Yeah, Ed? Okay. We know that, right? His crew of friends that still are dragging their feet about coming to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for faithful friends like David Ortega, who, as long as we've known him, has been praying for these guys, just that crew of friends that he's known for a long, long time, that have been resisting you for a long, long time. And Father, we pray that you would just speed the day that these men bow the knee, Lord, that they come to the reality that they are lost without you. Open their eyes, we pray, Lord. Help them to see what you've shown us, that we need a Savior, and your Son's that one. So, Lord, we lift up that crew of friends. We lift up, Father, as well, our brother Daniel, and this time of chemo, just the treatment for his cancer. And Lord, it took us all by surprise, and I'm sure our brother, Lord, he's in the one that's in the midst of it. And so, Lord, would you help him through this time? Lord, would you heal our brother? Lord, would you bring him back to us? We miss our brother Daniel in our fellowship time, Father. So I just want to commit him to you. And our brother Ed, big question mark, what's going on? And the place he lives with property management changing, and which means his capacity there involved in that will be changing and could be a change of residence. Lord, you know, but we pray that you would just order those steps, Lord, that you would direct our brother and watch over him. And Lord, the end result, we certainly entrust to you for sure. Lord, also thanking you for that video from our brother Brian. And Lord, it was so cool to see him on his street there in that cul-de-sac and that walker and just that. That's just a casual smile, like just cruising down the street, and Lord, that was beautiful. Thank you for letting some of us get to see that on video. Father, we pray as well for some of our brothers that are first responders, and coming to mind for sure is our brother Sam and his fire station, and I think he's in a new station already, or in the process of getting there, and so. Just asking you, Lord, to shine through him. Lord, let him be just a great witness in word and deed and attitude and just the way he fights fires, Lord, the way he does his job and the way he works side by side with the other guys in the station, Lord. So just lifting up our brother Sam and other first responders to you, Father. And Lord, lifting up our night, lifting up the brothers that are here. Lord, these are our eternal family, our forever family. And Lord, may tonight just increase that bond that we have with you and one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And something else I forgot to write down, but it's on my heart because having been in the ranks of the self-employed myself, I have a tender heart for our brothers that are self-employed, and there's some right here with Todd and Mike, Brett, and I know I'm missing some right here. What's your name, brother?
Swaggy.
Who else? John, you, okay. Bob Anderson, and others. Marty, of course. Yeah, Marty. Anthony, right? Self-employed. So that's a high percentage, for sure. Charlie, you're self-employed now. You went from the ranks of the Fortune 500 to being on your own. So yeah. So I mean that's got to be like a third of the guys here. And I'm telling you, having been in that place, it's not like you know you've got whatever a IBM cutting you a check every 2 weeks or something. It's just you never know, right? And so you grow as a man of faith for sure. But our part is to pray for our brothers that are in that unique place and blessing, because it really is. So, Father, thank you for the many. Lord, just in looking around the room tonight and just finding a higher percentage than I would have guessed. That's very awesome, Lord. I pray with my brothers here tonight and on live stream, God, that you'd bless them. Lord, that you would just make it so obvious that you're blessing them. Lord, not that they would have any lack of diligence and integrity in what they do and skills and value and all. But Lord, that would be there, that would shine, but just above and beyond, Lord, that people would see, even before they're told, that you just are blessing them because you're just a gracious God. So Lord, please do that. For our self-employed brothers, Lord, any of our brothers that are underemployed or unemployed, we've seen you move there too, God, over the years. You've done some pretty incredible stuff, and so I just pray, we pray together that you'd bless those as well with that need. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, it's a wrap. We're gonna finish it up tonight. So if you would turn and your handheld device or your Bible, whatever you got, that would be great. And I'm going to do the same because I'm in Jeremiah with this. That's not where we're at. That's not going to work. So Galatians chapter 6. Last week, Paul did a great job. Thank you for leading us. And I consider the fun part. Some people think the practical stuff is the less... lesser. I love it. I love when Paul goes, not Coach Paul, but when Paul the Apostle goes down the practical trails. I just love the tangible, hands-on, you know, instruction that he gives when he talks about that in his letters. So That was great. So, you know, certainly, just by virtue of the fact that Paul, hey, Bob, how you doing? Did you see Gabriel when you?
Yeah.
Isn't that a trip?
Yeah.
He was asking for you. So anyway, yeah, 6 foot hug, right? Just by virtue of the fact that the Apostle Paul takes us through, teaches us about, gives us some instruction on practical elements in his letters, it's clear that he's not against doing. He's not against action, right? But what he would be against, what he would not be in favor of, nor should we, and that is action, doing things for the wrong reason, right? For the wrong motive. That would be something that Paul would say, that's not good. So motives, right? It's about motives. Motives are, they're important. They're a key element, for sure, but especially in kind of these closing remarks, because this is it. I mean, we're at the tail end here. We're picking up in verse 11 of Galatians 6. So we don't have many verses, 11 through 18. But he seems to really hit on that as a key part of these closing thoughts at the end of his letter to all these churches in that region of, mostly the area that we know is Turkey today, Asia Minor. So let's pick up in verse 11, where he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Which is, quite honestly, it's bizarre statement to make, and it's especially bizarre to start off a Bible study with a statement like that. "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." For that to make it into the Bible, it's like, okay, what's up with that? But, you know, like so many things that have question marks, there are theories, and theories aren't bad. They just need to be called out for what they are, right? When the Bible lays out clear doctrine, it's not theory, and it's clear. And we grab a hold of it differently than we would look at a theory. But we can't ignore it, though, just because we have to look at it with that kind of filter. We don't ignore it because it's in the Word of God. So we got to pay attention, for sure. So, you know, one theory is that, well, this is because of, you know, Paul's eyesight. Because if you remember, was it chapter 4, I think, Paul talks about, you know, the issue with his eyes, and we talked about even that, speculation theories, because of malaria, which was kind of rampant in the southern region before he made it up into the hills of Galatia, and the people said, "Hey, Paul, we'll give you our own eye, man. We love you. You're being this tremendous blessing to you." And so we do know that he had some issues, whether it was temporary or long term, with his eyesight. Is he talking about that? Is he talking about, like, hey, I got to write in big letters because you're a bunch of immature spiritual babies? I don't know. You know, maybe. I doubt that's it, though. I don't even think it's the eyesight. Some will say, well, you know, this is where Paul takes the pen away from the scribe. Because most of, not necessarily all, but most of Paul's letters, which is not uncommon, by the way, were transcribed by somebody. He would dictate. Right, you know, it just says as the Lord's leading and inspiring, he'd have somebody write down as he would be dictating, and so that's not an uncommon thing at all. And so one decent theory is that he took the pen from the scribe here at the end of his letter and wrote a few words on his own for emphasis. But you know, all those have issues. The one that's got the least issues is that Paul wrote the whole letter himself, for starters, because the Greek, which is what the language that this was originally written in, the tenses, the parsing of the verbs, the everything that's there lends itself to that. That this he's not saying he just wrote this portion in his old hand, in his own handwriting. The implication, it's the whole letter by himself, without a scribe. But the large letters is just like, I got to really emphasize this. It like when you and I, we write a letter, especially if it's an email, if you put something in caps or bold caps, sometimes it comes across as you're upset, but depending on how you word it and what you're saying, It's just emphasis. I use that all the time, probably on a daily basis. I might even say, hey, I'm going to respond to your questions. I'm going to put them in bold caps. In other words, I'm going to put them in uppercase, capital letters. I'm going to make them bold. Just so I want you to be able to see it, because it's going to be different than some of the other things I've said. It's going to be different than your questions, but I want it to stand out. I want you to, because this is to be emphasized. And so I believe, based on the evidence, and again, this is theory, but I think the best theory here is that Paul wrote the whole thing, but now he's saying, here, this is, I got some bold caps here because we're coming to the end of this thing, this letter, and I got to emphasize, because this is an absolutely critically important message, and which you could say, well, isn't everything that he wrote? Yeah, yes, but I think there are things that are of greater import, right? There are many things that Jesus himself taught, but there's some that just, they stand out. I mean, this is a greater issue. That issue is the issue that all of us that have been sharing in the teaching of Galatians have really hit on, because it's kind of the central theme, which really comes from chapter 2, the last verse. I'm just going to read it verbatim, Galatians 2, 21. Where in Galatians 2:21, the apostle says, I don't set aside the grace of God, which in and of itself is like, whoa, yeah, absolutely, don't do that. I don't set it aside, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It was a waste. It was empty. It was useless. It was not needed. If, that's the biggest word in that whole sentence, or that phrase, if righteousness, right standing, comes through obedience, to, and not just the Mosaic law, but to any law. If right standing with God comes that way, then Jesus, you wasted your time. You didn't need to do it, because you didn't have to. All you had to do was tell us which ones to obey, and we'll do it. Or we'll try, or we'll think we can. But if that were the way, then yeah, it would have been in vain. But Paul's point is it wasn't in vain, because nobody could do that. It's just not even possible. And so to sway from that in any way, shape, or form, that's the biggest issue. That's the biggest issue, because if somebody goes down a track as an unbeliever thinking that, you know what, I can make things right. We call it reconciling. I gotta make peace with God. If I'm gonna make peace with God by things that I do and don't do, and it's not true, that's a pretty serious thing. If I think that I can make things right with God that way, but that's a lie and I don't know it, that's massive. It's the biggest issue. But the second biggest issue would be, as a believer, if I think, okay, yeah, I got saved by grace through faith, but you know what? God's going to get really upset with me if I don't do this, this, and this. He may withdraw his love from me. He may hold back his grace from me. That's a terrible lie. It's not as bad as the first lie, but it's a bad lie. Because it's, well, number one, because it's a lie. And number two, that's a terrible way to go through life. To think that your Heavenly Father, at any given moment, at any given second, can say, done with you, you're on your own. Like, well, no, please, I don't want to go through the next however many years you have left in your life on your own. And so it's a travesty. And Paul saying, hey, bold caps. Let's just make sure we got this before we conclude this letter. And earlier, if you remember, when Paul said it just killed him that he had to even go back and talk about this in his letter, because they got that when he was there, but after he left, you know the story. You've heard it from many of us in our study in Galatians, that people came in, well-meaning or not, I don't know. Not likely based on some of the things Paul's going to tell us here at the end, but coming in after Paul left and saying, well, let's talk about this. Let's go over some of the finer points of how somebody gets saved. And quite frankly, what you need to do is, just like all the original believers, is you got to be a good Jew. Because all those original believers were good Jews. So that's what you got to be. And you got to be circumcised, of course, if you're a good Jew, and you being, you know, you pagan heathens from the region of Galatia. You got to do this. And some of them bought into it. Some of them bought into that. Man, we're just not quite good. There's things we need to do. And it's not just what Jesus did. We've got to kind of supplement that. Now, you may say, well, that's just the craziest thing. And I don't even know much about the Mosaic Law. The principle application is far greater than that. Anytime somebody would imply, not very often will somebody say it outright, but imply that there are certain things that you do or don't do that are going to keep God's favor upon you, that's just messed up. In matter of fact, it's contradictory, because if it's God's favor, which is God's grace, unmerited, and then somebody tells you, well, you've got to merit it, well, that's a contradiction. How do you merit something that's unmerited? You can't, right? So this is big stuff. And Paul said, for me to have to write this to you after I spent all the time with you, after I poured out my heart and you poured your heart back and said, Paul, man, we'll give you our own, I'll give you my eye to that's how much we love you. And then now to have to go through all this and reteach you, he said, it's like if a woman had to go through childbirth again for the child she already delivered. You think, oh, that's a terrible thing, right? What woman, and we can't relate to too much what that's like, but as much as any mom that you know, whether it was your mom or if you were ever married or you got a sibling or a cousin or whatever, story of a friend, you know that once that's over and the baby's delivered, it's cool. Now, during the labor and delivery, then they hate the father of that child for what they're putting them through. But once the baby comes and mom holds that baby, it's like, oh, I want another one. And so, but if you told that mom, hey, well, let me just tell you, forget about another one. You got to go through the whole process again just to keep this one. Then it's like, whoa, that's a different story. And so Paul described it like that. He said, man, it's like you're making me go through this again. My heart's, it's breaking. The reason I emphasize that is because that's how big of an issue this was. It's not like Paul said, you guys are kind of bothering me a little, so let's correct this. No, this was huge. So painful. It's so important that he had to write this letter himself, his handwriting. It's just, I've got to do this, because the reason, the motive, the love of Christ compelled him. All right? He talked about the Corinthians. It's the love of Christ that compels me, compels us. That's what motivated him. But what motivated these Judaizers? And when we say Judaizers, that doesn't mean Jews, right? We're making that distinction. The Jews are still God's chosen people, but like in any group of people, whether it's this church, refuge, whatever entity, there's always people that are a bad representation, right? So, when people talk about, well, this group in commerce, whether it's the lawyers, you hear about, the shysters, the ambulance chasers, and it's like, well, you know what? There's bad elements in every profession and career and trade. That's just the reality of the human heart. And so in amongst God's chosen people, the Jews, you had some that were these legalists, referred to sometimes in Scripture as Judaizers, who promoted a variant Christianity, not a true Christianity. We already talked about that just moments ago, just this teaching that you got to be a good, faithful, compliant Jew to become a Christian. And Paul says their motive, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So in that one verse, verse 12, the apostle gave us two motivations for these guys that were doing this, which I believe is the Lord revealing it. I'm not suggesting that you and I should go about trying to figure out people's motives, because I think we have a tough enough time trying to figure out our own motive when we do stuff, right? So I believe that the Holy Spirit has revealed this, because this is the inspired word. This is Scripture. And so here's the reality. These that desire these legalists, they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to be impressive. They want to make a good show. That's the idea. Not they don't want to impress God, as if you could do that anyway, but others. It's in the flesh. Oh, wow, these guys are spiritual, man. These are, they really rock. They're something else. And it's the idea is that they might have bragging rights about you. So that they could say, well, you know, we went into where the Apostle Paul was, and we set them straight. As a matter of fact, you know, we were able to get 12 of that group to be circumcised. And it's almost like a notch in a gunfighter's belt, like how many people he killed, right? And I've known of one person in my life who actually was that way about converts. And I don't know how many of the people that were converts were really converts, but they were people that got coerced into saying the sinner's prayer. Sometimes it's because people just, I just want this guy to shut, I want to get out of here because he won't let me go. So yeah, sure, I'll repeat that. And a notch in the Bible. So, you know, to have bragging rights about numbers, and this is not about the truth, at least in that, if you're doing that, if you're preaching the gospel with funky motives, as the Apostle Paul would say in another letter, man, at least Christ is being preached. Because people would say, Paul, you know, what about them? He said, well, at least the gospel's going out. But this isn't the gospel. This is abhorrent. This is not gospel. This is a salvation by works, essentially, when it comes down to it. So bragging rights, the desire to make a good show in the flesh. Look at what I've done. And so that's one of the motives. And compelling, as he said, compelling you to be circumcised. Not that circumcision was the issue. That's not the issue. It's not that that was bad. It's what was bad is they were being compelled. You got to do this. I mean, if you really want to be saved and if you really want to walk with God, you've got to do this. That's compelling. And so that first motive, that desire to be impressive, to make a good show. And then what's the thing he says at the end of verse 12? That they may, so that, here's the reason again, another motive, another reason, so that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So they, by doing this, could sidestep suffering persecution for the cross. And, you know, when we talk about persecution, which is in some ways difficult for us first-handed in the United States to talk about persecution. Yeah, maybe some of us have lost a job. That's not a small thing, right? Maybe been given a hard time, you know, in the workplace. We prayed for Sam earlier, a fireman. And so, yeah, I mean, you could deal with some pretty gnarly, especially when you're living, you know, for 24 hours at a time with your coworkers, you could deal with some gnarly persecution. But then we look at that versus some of the persecution that maybe our brothers and sisters in China, right, would experience. Remember our brother Rusty, who moved to Arizona a few months ago. He would often remember, as I have forgotten, to pray for the persecuted church. And he would name out a couple, just to help put a name to it. Instead of saying, oh, for the, you know, the 9,750, no, who'd give us a name, maybe of somebody in North Korea, somebody in China, somebody in Iran, places where it's pretty gnarly. When you're persecuted there, that's pretty bad. But then where do you rate that, right? So, you know, you and I can say, well, you know, our persecution's nothing. Well, I guess, yeah, compared to China, where you might end up in a work camp. But then in China, compared to North Korea, where you may be thinking that the best meal you're going to get is if you pick the corn kernels out of the ox's feces that eat better than you do, and that's the best meal you're going to get, then that's a lot worse than China. So how do you rate that? Well, that's not really persecution in China. It's really persecution in North Korea. I don't think that's we need to do that. I think it's just a reality that you know, persecution is not something that people desire, whether it's small time, given somebody calling you names, versus being in North Korea. We don't need to rate that any more than we need to rate illnesses. You know, well, I, that, you know, it doesn't matter because you know, he just has pneumonia, doesn't have cancer. Well, I don't think we need to do that. Nobody wants disease. Nobody wants to be persecuted. These guys, their motivation is, I'm just going to sidestep it. I'm going to be a servant of God, and I'm going to be able to sidestep persecution. So you have that element. Plus, part of the persecution of the day is that Rome, though not a fan of the Jewish faith, they tolerated it. It was a sanctioned faith. It was like, okay, you know, you can do that. Pay your taxes and do whatever it is you do, Jews, you know, but pay your taxes, you know. But it was sanctioned. It was like, okay, you know, we recognize this. This is a recognized form of worship. Christianity was not that. So you had an element of persecution from that standpoint. And then the ultimate persecution is just the persecution from the cross, so that they don't suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because the crucifixion, I mean, that's offensive enough in itself, right? Because it's execution, it's capital punishment, right? So that's kind of that. What's attractive about that? You know, we talk about the cross, the power of the cross, and think about what we're saying. We're saying the power of this tool of execution. If we were to say, you know, the power of the gas chamber, the power of the electric chair, the power of the hangman's noose, the power of the injection of whatever poison is used in some places. And so it in and of itself, that's kind of an offensive, it's just like, what's that about? By virtue of what it is. And it's the worst kind of execution, the crucifixion. It was by design, it was supposed to be. It wasn't accidentally the worst, it was designed to be the worst. And so you have that. Then you have the as it relates to Christ, the ostracizing there. You're going to be ostracized. Well, for example, if you're a Jew and you put your faith in Messiah Jesus, now you're kind of this outcast to some degree, right? Our brother John could tell you about that. As a completed Jew who looks to his Messiah as Yeshua, as Jesus. And it's like, now you're kind of this outcast. And so nobody wants to be outcast. You may say, well, I can deal with that. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you can. And I think the Lord will give all of us the strength to do that. But nobody wants that necessarily. Yeah, I want to be ostracized. You know, I want my family to give me a hard time. That'd be great. You know, nobody wants that. So you have that. And then you have, just in general, what the message of the cross of Christ is, which is the core of the gospel, and that's just offensive to just good old-fashioned be good. You know what? That the message of today, for example, and here's the broader application, the message of, man, you just be good. That's all that matters. You know, just try to do something good for the man upstairs, you know, and just care about others and do your best. And that's not offensive. Not many people. I mean, you'll always offend somebody no matter what. That's a given. But most people, by and large, there's nothing offensive about that. You know, what do you think? Well, you know, I think just everybody ought to be good. You know, wouldn't that be good if everyone was good? I think that's good. You know, and just be good. And not that I would be against that. I think it'd be awesome. But to say that is the way to be reconciled to God, then that's problematic. That's an issue. Because I can never be good enough. But it's a very unoffensive message. But the message of the cross, and that's what he's talking about, to sidestep the persecution for the cross of Christ, that's a whole different thing. Because now you're telling me that Jesus died not just because, oh man, innocent victim. Oh, that was a travesty. Man, that court case, that wasn't right. You know, he was innocent, and look what they did to him. And, well, yeah, you're right, all that's terrible, but he said he willingly did it. He knew that was going to go down. That's why he said to Pilate, nobody takes my life. I laid down of my own. Because Pilate said to him, don't you realize that I could? And Jesus said, no, my Father's given you this authority to do this, and I lay my life down. Because he was paying your debt for the debt of your sin and my sin. That's offensive, because now you're telling me I'm a sinner if I need to be saved. You're telling me I'm a sinner and that only Jesus could make things right? What about me? What if I just start doing good? No, it didn't work that way. And so that's the offense of the cross. And yet, the cross of Christ, I mean, it says it all. It does it all. It's the way. And the fact is, even if you thought you could be good enough, you can't, because we've all tried. And then who's going to keep score? Are you going to keep score? You know, how do you keep score? And would you be fair? Would you be honest? Well, that really wasn't wrong, because, you know what he said to me, I mean, he had that coming to him, and that person, that wasn't wrong what I did, because he really had it coming to him. And, you know, my ex-wife, I mean, she, if you only knew her, you'd realize, and then it's just one thing after another. So my list of wrongs, it just gets shorter and shorter and shorter, because I'm keeping tabs. So that whole system, that doesn't work. And the fact of the matter is, verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they could boast in your flesh. Oh, look what I did. That's number 13 right there. Got number 13. In all the Galatian churches, there's number 13. But Paul, as Paul said there, you know, even those that make such a big deal out of it, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the Mosaic law, he says they can't even keep it. They can't keep the law. And it's not that the law is bad, it's just the reality that they can't. And so Jesus spent a lot of time talking about that, right? When people would say to him, well, I keep the law. And Jesus said, well, you really don't. You don't. Have you ever hated somebody so much? Oh, I wish that person was dead. Well, yeah, but I mean, everybody has that. Oh, maybe. But that's murder in your heart. And the Bible says don't murder. And you know how Jesus talked about that and talked about adultery the same way and explained that is something that, you know, so many of us think, oh, I've never committed adultery. Well, maybe, but you'd be the rare person that didn't. You'd be very rare. So that's why Paul said, hey, not even those who are the circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. They can boast in what they've done. But God, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So I love that. Let's read that again. But God forbid, God help me, that I should boast in anything except the cross. But I should boast in that. That's something to boast about. We talk about it sometimes together. We're talking about, hey, I'm bragging on the Lord. Bragging's okay as long as you're bragging on the Lord and boasting in what he's done. And that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's okay. That's a good thing. But it's just interesting there. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the interesting, just the phrasing of that and exalting the cross, the glory of the cross. Again, just thinking about it, the cross was a tool of execution, a hideous execution. And yet, he's talking about the cross of Christ, who paid for our capital crime, if you will. And so he said, that I can boast about. But that's the Lord's doing. It's what he did. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, speaking of Jesus, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so the idea there is that the world's attraction to me, and by the world, he's not talking about the globe or the earth. It's not like, you know, the earth's attraction to me, you know, the beautiful sequoia trees or the beautiful sunset in the desert. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the things that the world entices us with. Well, you could have this and you could own that and you should be this and you could have her and you could look like this and that kind of thinking, that world's, it's like cotton candy attraction. It's dead to me. Occasionally I find myself enticed for a moment and then the Holy Spirit will remind me, it's empty. It's like cotton candy, right? You take a bite of it, it's, oh, that tastes, where'd it go? I just took a bite of that cotton, where'd it go? Well, it just dissolves, right? And so the world's cotton candy attraction, it's dead to me. And then he talks about just at the end of that, the world has been crucified to me, and then I to the world. And so I guess you could say vice versa. I'm dead to the world. I'm useless to that because I've been crucified with Christ, so to speak. The old me, the old desires that are based on not my connection with God, that's my spirit, but my body, and that's no longer the driving force of my life. I still have it. I still contend with it, but it's not the most important thing to me. And I see the emptiness of it. And I don't want to let it lead me. Or before I'm saved, that's all I know. And yeah, I'm fine. I have no issues with that. But as a believer, I'm dead to that. And so that's the picture that he paints there, which I don't know if I'll just throw this out to you just as an interesting thing. This is nothing to hang your hat on. But when I read that, it's talking about three crosses, basically, like three crucifixions. It makes me think of Calvary's Hill. Because I got Jesus who died for me. I got the one guy who became a believer and became crucified with Christ, so to speak. I trust you. When you enter your kingdom, please remember me. Jesus said, you're going to be with me because you're mine now. And then the other one who was just railing to his last breath. Who do you think you are? And if you were really God, the Son, and that's the world. And anyway, so Paul says, you know what? If I'm going to boast, that's what I'm going to boast about is that. And then the bottom line, really just much like chapter 2, verse 21, if I can get right with God by things I did, then Jesus died in vain. Bottom line is, Paul goes into verse 15, you can't add, and really can't take away from the power of the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because in Christ Jesus, verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Now that does. So the ritual of circumcision, it doesn't add, it doesn't complete what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing does. So it's not like Paul's just picking on or his message only relates to Judaizers. It's anything. Any act, any ritual, any routine, whatever it is, any system, any idea, anything that you think adds to or completes what Jesus did on the cross, that's just it avails nothing. It accomplishes nothing as it relates to getting right with God. And it certainly doesn't compel you to love God for what He's done, because you're doing it based on what you did. So and God doesn't love you more. He's not going to, oh, now I really love Brett now because, you know, he did this ritual, he did this act. No, he loves him already. So you're not going to add to that. But also, by the same token, and I like that Paul throws this in, nor uncircumcision. So if you think, well, I'm holier because I didn't do, no, you're not holier because you didn't do something any more than you're holier because you did something. Either way, you're not holier. And God hasn't asked you to do it to begin with. Now, there are things that He does ask you to do, and they're good things that we should do, but not with the intent to get saved. That's the wrong motive. Well, if I do this, you know, if I share the Lord with this person, if I help out this person, if I serve in that ministry, then God will love me. That you're missing the whole point. It should be a response to what He's done, not to get Him to do something, but to respond to what He's already done. So circumcision or uncircumcision, they don't have a spiritual impact. But what does, as he said there, is being a new creation, being born again. That's the idea. Now that's something. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not your work. You're not the one that makes that rebirth happen any more than you're the one that made your physical birth happen. So it's the work of God. It's a new creation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's transformation, right? Changing you as a new creature, making you something new. You're working with what, you know, the DNA and all, but making you something new. Are you involved in it? Yeah. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul said, not Coach Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you participate in that, but it's the phrasing there, the language of it is, it's something that happens to you. It's passive. You be transformed. Let the Lord transform you, but you cooperate with Him, right? It's His work, but you cooperate with the Lord in doing that. But you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. And then you're a new creation. Now, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, the picture there is like, you know, like when we built this stage, we would snap a line, you know, from that corner to this corner. You know, those of you that ever built anything with a chalk box and snap a line to make it, you know, straight so that you've got the right angle and all. So the idea there is walking out the journey that way. As many as walk according to this rule, the rule that, hey, you got to be born again, to that way of thinking, well, then peace and mercy be upon them and, end of verse 16, and upon the Israel of God. So when you have that understanding that it's not about what you did, it's about what God did, then you have peace. You have peace of mind, right? Peace in your heart. You're not sweating. I didn't do enough today, and what if I die on the way home? Or I said this, and what if I'm angry at somebody, and then I don't ask the Lord to forgive me, and I get in a car crash, and it's just, you'll go nuts thinking like that. There's no peace in that. Worrying about whether you lost your salvation, worrying about whether you stayed in good standing with God. And then the mercy of graciously being spared what you deserve, again, mercy, that's yours as well. And that peace that he spoke about. So it's there for the Gentile believer in the complete work of Jesus, and for the Jewish believer, that completed Jew. That's the Israel of God. So he says to you, mercy, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. So he's not saying, the Israel of God, that's no more. No, that doesn't change. God didn't change his initial promise to Abraham. But if you really want to be a son of Abraham in the truest sense of the word, as Jesus said, then you've trusted in Jesus, right? Because if it's just about being a descendant, Jesus said, I'm going to make a stone a descendant. But it's somebody that's trusting in Yeshua, in Jesus as Messiah, and they're a Jew. Oh, that's the Israel of God. But even as a non-Jew, too, you can have that peace and that mercy. And it goes the same for both. It's trusting in Jesus, not in what you've done, what you've accomplished, or what you didn't do, things that you shouldn't have done. And then next in verse 17, we're almost done here, guys. Paul basically saying, you know, my circumcision, and Paul was a good Jew and he was circumcised, it's not evidence that I believe that this is the one true gospel, but I tell you what my evidence is, and is scars. So verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, right? Because if you read, well, we read, some of us were together in Acts, and some of the gnarly stuff that happened to Paul, and that was some serious, it was a serious marks, let's leave it at that, for sure. And then a final benediction here, verse 18, last verse of the letter. Brethren, the grace, not the earned merits, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Not the test results of your level of obedience. May your test results and your performance, may that be with you. No, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. That's what gives you that peace. That's what reconciled you to Him. That's what keeps you His, is the grace of God. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, in your heart, in that part of you that communicates with God. Never forget that, because quite frankly, it's something that you and I will have to always contend with. You know, what maybe I didn't, you know, if I had done this, you know, God would have helped me get that job, but because, you know, I lusted after that woman, he did this, he slammed the door on me. Now you're talking about God in a way that's not real biblical. It's just the grace of God. Does that mean I don't want to obey? Of course not. Anybody that really understands the grace of God would never, never think, hey, who cares what I do? It doesn't matter. I'm gonna go sin like never before. Paul would say, no, that's not even a reality. That's just not a reality. You misunderstood the grace of God if you think that's what's being said by it. And Paul lived that out. His own life was a testimony to that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the letter that we got to consider together as brothers. Lord, I pray that the perfect work that you had, complete work that you desired from this letter to those brothers and sisters in those churches in that region, and to all areas and through all ages, Lord, that was your intent, that we would get this understanding that your Son did what we could never do, and just the folly of us thinking, even talking about adding to that as if that were even possible. And yet, Lord, I think most of us, if not all of us, get that as about our salvation, but maybe, Lord, maybe we struggle even with that, thinking that I'm saved because of what Jesus did, and if I do something or don't do something. And Lord, forgive us when we would ever think that. I know we're still yours when we think that occasionally. These people were, well, Paul called them brothers, and they had some struggles with that. But Lord, keep us from that struggle. We want to have a good struggle, not struggle with a lie like that, or struggle with a lie that we could lose your love, a father's love, because we just didn't do good enough, Lord. We want to do good enough, but Lord, we want to enjoy that peace and mercy that comes from trusting in you. So, Lord, help us to live this out, to walk out this line of truth, as Paul said, and Lord, to be purveyors of it. Lord, to help our brothers that we may just find out in casual conversation that they're thinking maybe a little twisted, maybe thinking that their salvation's based on a little bit of what they do and a lot of what Jesus did. And their eternal life hinges upon how they live out the remainder of their days, Lord. If we could be part of helping someone away from that lie, Lord, please, please, just tap us on the shoulder, and we want to be of service to you in that area. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, next week, the plan, unless the Lord changes it between now and next Thursday, is to start 1 Corinthians. It would seem that chronologically that was the next letter Paul wrote to all the churches, but it first landed there in Corinth, and it kind of works with our timeline as we went through Acts. So it seems like about maybe even we're not sure exactly when he wrote Galatians, but it seems like maybe roughly a year's time that letter was penned. So I thought, hey, let's just hit that one next, just kind of keeping that theme of following through Acts. So 1 Corinthians next week. I'm not sure how much we'll cover, but at least the first half of the first chapter for next week. Reminder, Sunday service. There's just three services this Sunday. First one's right inside here, 7:30 in the morning. Got an RSVP for that one. 9 and 11, you don't need RSVP. It's out in the courtyard, out in the parking lot, outside. And for 9 and 11, Saturday night will be in here as well. But 9 and 11, we're outside. We bought a bunch of Easy Up, so hopefully we'll have enough shade for you. But you can, you're adults. You'll take care of it. So, all right.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.